You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. Somebody's awake. I love it. My name is Chris, if you don't know me. It's affectionately known as Mr. Dr. Pastor Chris Little, Rabbi Dad Sir to some people. And as we talked about last week, apparently every once in a while I put off a pastor vibe. I still don't know what that means or what that is. I've been processing that for a little bit. I tried to wear something cooler today than the other day. I thought maybe my glasses would put off like a professorial look or something, but whatever. But, you know, I just want to pull back the curtain and let you know that not every time and everywhere I go, and I wasn't carrying a Bible, I didn't have my little speaker thing on, like there wasn't that giving it away that I was a pastor, so I don't know what it was. But to pull back the curtain to let you know, there's sometimes that I don't put off a pastor vibe. I put off an entirely different vibe. I had somebody recently tell me, you can be an arrogant donkey. I won't tell you who it is, but she does live in my house. And she said it with great conviction, so I knew it had to come from the Holy Spirit. And so, that's what I thought of. I thought of donkey whenever she said that, when she called me that, and love her to death, and she loves me. But there are moments that we can be those things. We can put off a little bit of Jesus vibe, and then the next moment we put off more of a donkey vibe, right? And so that's the tension that we live in as followers of Jesus. What does it look like to follow Jesus? And there's moments where we're doing this thing well of following Jesus, and that there's other times that this ingrained sin in us just comes out in our naturalness of who we are as humans and all the things that just the sin nature kind of fleshes out in us. And so, but you know what? Being the professor that I am, I looked at her and I said, well, listen, that's a good thing, because Balaam's donkey talked. And it was so profound that it turned a prophet to tell the prophet to repent, and the prophet repented. So there you go. You can call me a donkey if you want to, but the Lord can use a donkey. He can even use me. And so, just so you know, that didn't go over very well either. But so if you ever feel like a donkey, here's the cool thing, is that God can even use you. That he can use us at our lowest spots. He can use us from wherever we're at. We're going to even look at one of Jesus' disciples that he called. He found him in the very place that defined his sin, in the very place that everyone, whenever they knew this guy and thought of this guy, he was in that place, and God called him by name out of that place. And so you may be in a place in your life where you think there's no way that God could get to me in this place, and God, because he is God, can reach in and call you out by name to those places and to walk with him. And that's what it is to be a follower of Jesus, is that you and I, none of us are qualified. None of us meet the qualifications. We're all going to have sin in our life for the rest of our lives. And God reaches out and says, I want to teach you a new way of walking, a halakha, a new way to walk with Jesus. And so that there's going to be moments in that as he transforms us from the inside out, that there's going to be moments where Jesus vibes is more present than the donkey vibe, but there are going to be moments where the sin and the donkey thing comes out. And so this morning, that's what I want us to live in and to think about, is this tension that we live in as followers of Jesus, is that we're called to be disciples, that word mathetes, and it's a lifelong learner, that we should continually be learning what it means to look like and to think like and to love like and to do the walk the way of Jesus is a lifelong learning thing, because our sin is not a one-time individual act of sin. It is ingrained in us, and life squeezes us. When life squeezes us, most times as we live in it, that's just going to squeeze out either Jesus or not Jesus. And so hopefully the longer that we live with Jesus, and when life squeezes us, what squeezes out is more Jesus than more donkey. But there are still moments where life squeezes us, and the old sinful past thoughts, the way we think and take care of ourselves over taking care of others happens, and it comes out of us. And so this morning, I want us to think about that idea that none of us are qualified. All of us in many ways are donkeys, and God calls us out of that place. And so Jesus' disciples understood that they weren't qualified. They didn't have the educational status. They didn't have their credentials to be called. They were fishermen. They were shepherds. They were tax collectors. They were people of the people, and God called them out to be students of his and to walk in his ways, and that's true of us. And their calling was unique in that capacity. And so our calling as disciples of Jesus is unique in that way as well, is none of us are qualified because none of us are perfect. That's one of our core values here, is that no perfect people are allowed at Crosspoint, because we're all on a journey in this walking in the ways of Jesus, so that more and more of us begins to look and act and think, love like Jesus than did before. But none of us ever reach a place where we're without sin. We're always working in that direction. And so what does it look like for us to be a Mathetes, a disciple of Jesus, to be called out from even maybe the place that most defines our sin and our lifestyle in that way? And so here we are in Matthew chapter 9, and Jesus calls this guy named Matthew. Now, if you've been watching The Chosen, some of you, and I don't know why they chose this, and I love the series. It's great. A lot of good things. I love that you can see the humanity of Jesus and the disciples. One of the things that I don't like is that they portray Matthew potentially as autistic or whatever. And there's nothing in the scriptures that says that or whatever. He could be. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But I just want you to see that that's something that they've made. That's not something that's actually from scripture. And so here we are in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. And Jesus has just done a miracle, and he's beginning to walk along in Capernaum. It says, as Jesus is walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. So you have to think about this. Matthew's a tax collector, and so there are several different ways that they collected taxes in the day. They collected taxes via land tax. They collected tax via an income tax, or what they called the head tax, and you got to begin paying that at the age of 14, which that's real exciting. And then they also had the toll tax, and so we would call this an import or an export tax. And so someone like Matthew was what they literally called a tax farmer, that they were farming their people to raise money for themselves. And so if the tax was 3%, they were charging 5% so they could get wealthy. And so here Matthew is one of those guys. He has a toll booth. And so if you're coming through and passing by Capernaum, you have to stop at the booth and you have to pay a certain percentage for whatever you're exporting or importing. And then also it's right there by the edge of the Sea of Galilee. So as you're bringing your fish out of your boat and you're bringing them up, the tax collector's there and he's counting the fish and telling you, hey, you owe this percentage of tax based upon how many fish you caught. And so you can imagine Peter, James, John, some of these guys, they're fishermen. They probably don't like Matthew. As a matter of fact, that's pretty clear in the series Chosen. It's pretty clear that they have this antagonistic mindset toward Matthew. And so we have a tendency to think that the disciples just got along because they were following Jesus. I imagine there's some moments where Peter, James, and John pulled Matthew aside and gave him a little noogie. And we're hoping some drachmas would pull out because they're like, listen, you stole from us. And we think about the tensions that they would have had, and Jesus is trying to lead these guys again. Sometimes they might have had a little Jesus vibe, and sometimes they might have had a little donkey vibe together in that. And so here we are. You see this picture here. This is a picture from up above Capernaum. This is the modern day excavation of Capernaum. So you're looking from above. Obviously there, we're on the east side. You can see the Sea of Galilee right there. And you can see this kind of this pathway. And this is where they would have walked and most of their stuff. And so the going all the way up there. And so this was one of the last things that Jesus did. He built a gift shop here at Capernaum. I'm just kidding. You're like, what? No, he didn't. But this is the place, man. This is what's cool about going to Israel and places like this, is you're literally walking. And so this is about 3% of the excavation they anticipate of the city of Capernaum or the village of Capernaum. And so while you're there, so you're looking at it from above, okay? And so this white little building here without a roof is called the White Synagogue, and it's made of marble. And that synagogue is built upon an original synagogue that Jesus would have been in teaching in. And so you got that going on. And then you see to the sides, you see like those things there and that there and that there, that kind of stuff. That's the city markets. And so they'd walk the streets. And so they would have been marketers and all those different things around there. And then this weird shaped building right here, I don't even know what you would call that, a polygon? That is, they've kept that shape because there was a Byzantine chapel that was built in 400 AD. And it was built upon Peter's house. They've done excavations, and underneath there is Peter's house, and this is where Jesus would have stayed. And so Peter's house is in the shadows of the synagogue where Jesus would have done a lot of his teaching. So you can imagine that here there's this roadway, and so Matthew, right here by the gift shop, maybe that's why Jesus put it there, was because this is where probably about where Matthew's tax collector booth would have been. So he'd have been catching people as they're walking through Capernaum either way, or that he would see the fishermen coming off and he'd had people capture that. And so here's what it looks like. This is the synagogue, the white synagogue. And so you can see there where the guys and gals would gather for their worship on the Sabbath day. This is a close-up of the streets. And so you can see the cobble and you can see where the columns of the different things. And then this is looking underneath. So underneath the thing up above is that polygon shape that I showed you. And underneath here is where Peter's house would have been. And they've found relics from Peter's day. And they found that soon after Jesus' death and resurrection, that Peter's house actually became one of the first early buildings for a church, and they began to modify Peter's house for a church there. And so you can imagine living in that village, and that's where Jesus, when he wasn't out with his disciples going around teaching, his home base was in Capernaum, in Peter's house and in the synagogue teaching. And so Matthew, the tendency for us is to think that Matthew just heard Jesus call him and he took off, never having met Jesus before. But I guarantee you, he'd have heard Jesus teach, and he'd even seen some of Jesus' miracles. And so he would have had a relationship with Jesus on some level when Jesus walked up to him and said, "Hey, come, follow me." And again, think about this, is that here Peter, James, and John and a couple other guys have already been called to be followers of Jesus, and Jesus sees Matthew and he calls him. And can you imagine the tension early on of those guys of like, why are you calling this guy? Don't you know that this guy's a thief? Don't you know that this guy's the scum of the earth? Don't you know that this guy is the one that's taking from us and you're inviting him in to be a part of this crew? This guy is not the guy. And because you can just imagine the tension that they begin to have in that group when they first call Matthew. And so later, we don't know how later, but pretty soon afterwards, Matthew, now as a disciple of Jesus, invited Jesus and the other disciples over to his home as dinner guests. And we'd imagine because he had some wealth, he had a nicer home. All right. And so who does he invite? Does he invite the religious teachers of the day? Because think about where he's at on the social status. So as a tax collector, he's considered lower, all right? So you have your religious teachers, you have your fishermen, you have these different things, and then they have the tax collectors here. And so they have money, but they're on the social caste, they're pretty low. And they couldn't go to the temple, they couldn't go to different places because they were considered thieves, because they were stealing from their own people to enrich themselves. And so here Matthew has an opportunity now to follow Jesus and hang out with these disciples. And who does he invite first? The people that he's been doing life with for the last 20, 30 years. He invites other tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. So what are tax collectors? Tax collectors are three types. First is one, like Matthew, he would collect taxes at the toll. There were those that were part of the Roman government, and they would go around and they would measure out how much land you had, how much land you were cultivating, how much land was pasture land, and how much was woodland. And they would tax you on your trees, they would tax you on your olive, they would tax you on your branches. So if you were growing vines, if you were doing anything, the Roman government knew it and they were taxing you upon it because they wanted to make sure that you were getting their money. Then they had the head tax again, which was the income tax. And so anyone from the age of 14 to through 65 had to pay the income tax on us. Every year you had to go in and you had to pay that based upon who you are and your age. And if you had enough land, you could negotiate. I've already paid my taxes, which sounds like something we try to do every April 15th, right? Negotiate. And then the toll tax. And so this is a people that were heavily taxed. And so as the Romans began to take over more land, they would begin to tax more and more people. The further you away from Rome, the tendency was the higher the tax was, because it took further for their troops to get there. It took further for other things. And so they were thinking like, listen, it's going to cost us more to take care of you, so we're going to charge you more to take care of you. And so that's what's going on. And so you have this culture that's heavy with taxes. Here's a guy who's a tax collector, and he's invited to follow Jesus. Now, the interesting thing for us is still true today, but maybe not as much, is whenever someone's invited to dine at your table, you think carefully about who you're inviting to dine at your table. So if you're a religious teacher, you're a Pharisee, you're a part of the Sanhedrin, the leadership group, there are people that will not get invited to your dinner table. And those people look like all of us. None of us would get invited to the dinner table of the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day because we would be lower on the social totem pole. One, because we're not Jews. So that throws us out there. If you're a woman, you're not getting invited. If you have any other job other than teaching and studying the Torah, you're not going to get invited. There was a high class, and they said it, and if you did not meet those parameters, you were not going to get invited to be there. So you can imagine here, Jesus is a rabbi, and now he has his disciples, and so he's setting this social context, and then all of a sudden he asks a tax collector to be a part of one of his disciples. Not only is this guy unqualified education, he's unqualified by his lifestyle. And so he doesn't meet any parameters for being qualified to be a student of Jesus, a student of a rabbi, and here he is. And then the last thing is that he gets invited. He's the one inviting Jesus and others to sit down at his table. The answer that Jesus should have said, according to the qualifications of Matthew, to the invitation to dinner is no. Not only no, but heck no. But Jesus shows up. These guys were considered scum. Y'all know what scum is? Y'all have cleaned it off the bottom of a pool or a bottom of something. It's something that's grown there. It grows there naturally. It's something you don't want, but it grows. It just happens to do. And so even think about the sea. The sea, as its natural motions, it produces mire and muck. That's us, our life, because we're so ingrained with sin. We naturally produce mire and muck. And so here these Pharisees are coming in, and they're asking these questions. Matthew, why would you have dinner with these guys? So the Pharisees, the religious leaders, come up and they ask to see Jesus. They're sitting there in the dinner, and you've seen this setting. It's an open setting. And so they're talking to the disciples, but Jesus can hear them, and they know that. And so why does your teacher eat with such scum? This idea of scum is something that is a sinner. It's ill health. It's unhealthy due to sin. And so the Pharisees are the religious teachers who think that they've achieved righteousness because they're checking off the right religious boxes, are looking at the regular people and going, these people are unhealthy scum. Why would you sit and eat with them when you could eat with me? And that's the tension. Over the dinner invitation, these Pharisees and these Sadducees thought that they should be the ones invited to dinner with Jesus. And they're looking at the dinner invite, they're seeing the nameplates on the table, and they're like, that's got that guy and that guy and that guy and that guy, and that guy stolen from me, and I know them. These are the chief sinners. We're the chief priests, and you're inviting the chief sinners. And so Jesus' response, because he overhears, says, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And it was kind of like he was kind of throwing it back at the Pharisees, because the Pharisees thought they were healthy because they were checking the boxes. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, Pharisees, you don't think you need a doctor, but these people know they do. They know that they're sick because you continue to remind them that they're scum. So they know they need a doctor. So Jesus is kind of throwing it back on them, and he continues the conversation. And he says, then he added, now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. So here's a rabbi teaching the rabbis. He's quoting from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. See, these religious priests and prophets and Sanhedrin and Pharisees, they were doing the sacrifices. They were checking the boxes. But they are also the ones that were quick to say, you can't come into my house, you can't come into my church because you're a scum, because you do taxes, because you're a prostitute, because of whatever. And they were qualifying who was able to have an opportunity to have a relationship with God when God said, I invite the scum of the earth to sit down and eat with me. So Jesus is flipping it and saying, listen, we're going to have an upside down kingdom. God is here, and I'm going to have nameplates for the scum of the earth. I'm going to call Matthew from the very place that defines him as the chief of sinners, his toll booth. Think about it. I mean, Matthew probably had been stealing all day long. And Jesus walks up and calls him by name and says, come follow me. It's true of us, isn't it? It's hopefully that he's called you from the very thing that has defined you, the sins, the attitudes, the mindsets, and he calls you out by name and says, come follow me. And what our natural reaction should be is should be like Matthew's, to invite the people that we know and do life with that know us best and say, listen, this Jesus guy has called me from the tax booth. You work in a tax booth down the way. Surely he's got something to say to you. He said something to me and it's changing my life. Think about the amount of wealth. Think about the future. Think about, hey, in the future, maybe he's going to get married. Maybe he's going to have kids. He's got a 403B, a 401K. He's got all the different things. He's talking to the agents. He's got trips planned around the world. His entire future is ahead of him. He's got it planned out, and all of a sudden, Jesus intercepts him at the place that defines him and holds him back and says, come follow me. This whole conversation here is a reminder for us that Jesus isn't concerned with the outside of the cup, but he's concerned with the inside of the cup. He's not worried about us checking boxes as much as he is that our heart is changing and our heart's transforming, that our appetite is changing, the things that we long for begin to change, the way that we see people changes, that we used to see people maybe as scum of the earth or they're not as high on the social status as us, and we still invite them to dinner because we realize that all of us are unqualified in the presence of God. That in the social stratus of God, all of us, the social stratus of God is all of us on our knees before the cross. The footing at the cross is equal. There are not stratas to the cross. It's equal footing. All of us bow down at the cross because that in his work is what qualifies us to be a disciple and a rabbi of his. And so for you and I, if you've grown up in a religious context that's even a Christian denomination, that we have a tendency to transcribe to you that you should do certain things and not do certain things, and we teach you moral and behavior modification and not heart transformation. And it's out of a good heart. We don't want you to do certain things because it's going to harm you. We do want you to do certain things because it's helpful to you. But sometimes we can focus on the do's and the don'ts and not on the who. And so what I want you to get this morning is, yes, there's some do's and there's some don'ts, but the most important thing is the who, and it's the who that invites us to sit down at the table and to dine with him and puts our name on the marker so that we can sit and have fellowship with him. And that for us, as we begin to love and to look and to think and to act and to care and to do things like Jesus does, we don't worry about what the world tells us, what who qualifies for what. We worry about what we are and who we are in Christ. And we sit down to dine with the scum because we are scum and we recognize it in the presence of Christ. And even in the further that we walk in our journey with Christ, here's one of the things that I've come to realize is that I'm more amazed by God's grace for me when he called me out of my toll booth, my tax booth, because the further I walk, the more I'm amazed by his grace because he knew the stupidity that I would do. He knew the donkey moments that I would have along the way, and he still says, Chris, I love you. And so the more and more that I know him, the more I'm amazed that he would choose me where I was at. Because even when I'm here in this place a few years ahead, I now see that I have a lot of stuff and scum that he's still working out. And like, man, do you ever not get frustrated with this donkey? And he's like, yeah, I want to kick you in the and get moving. But I love you. And I've invited you to the dining table. God's more concerned with mercy and grace than he is with us checking boxes. And Jesus continues on. He says, for I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. We have a tendency to think that sin is an individual act, but in reality, sin is a disease that's infiltrated our body. It's a cancer that we can never eradicate, but we allow God to do what he does, and he transforms us from the inside out. And it's that word in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that he transforms us, he metamorphs us. That we go from a caterpillar that can only see from a limited perspective to a butterfly that now has a new view and perspective. And now we see things from God's perspective more often than not. And that he does that from the inside out. And we have a tendency in our religiousness to clean the outside of the cup and not pay attention to the muck and the scum and the mire on the inside. God's concerned about our character more than our clothes. He's concerned more about our character more than he is our bank account. He's come to work on those who don't think that they're righteous, but those who know that they're sinners. Now, this word sin, as we think about it, but it's a pretty big and broad word. It means this, to miss the mark. It means to twist something and turn it just a little bit to our own good. And we do this all the time when we lie or when we fib and we tell something that's true, but we twist it just enough so that we look better. Y'all done that? Yeah, we do it all the time. It also means to go astray. You know that Jesus says, hey, I'm going to go. There's sheep that have gone astray. And so we see green grass and we pursue it and we lose tracing of the fact that Jesus has already provided us a pasture to live in. And we have this idea that the grass is greener on the other side. And so when we do that, we go astray from the pasture land God wants for us. A spirit of rebellion that we push against the ownership and leadership that God has in our life and that he is the king of our hearts and our minds. And so sometimes we think we're the king and so we rebel against him. There's this thing called trespass. Y'all have seen them around here. There's these signs that say no trespassing. And some of you, I've seen you in your hearts. You're like, that's everybody but me. Right? You're like, hey, I'm going to be the one. I can run fast enough. I can run faster than the shotgun. I'm going to try. Just because we have this spirit of it says no trespassing, that means I'm going to do it. Right? And so that's spiritually true for us too. Is there's things that we're like, God's like, hey, listen, just don't trespass here. Don't eat of that tree. You have the whole garden. Don't eat of that tree. And it's like, that's a no trespassing sign. I'm going to try it. Surely it will be different for me than for anyone else. And then this idea of an offender, that we understand this well, is that we live in a culture where people offend, and then we become victims in that. And so when someone offends, that means they harm, they hurt. They have a place of power and authority over us, and they harm us and they hurt us. They take advantage of that power and authority, and that's true for us as well, is that there's moments where we offend God and miss the mark. He tells us that this outward slowly checking the boxes thing is not going to work. Willpower cannot overcome the power of ingrained sin habits. The only thing that can overcome the ingrained sin habits is a new heart. Matter of fact, there's research even now that's telling us that if you begin to do a heart-healthy diet, not only does it impact your heart, it impacts every other area of your life. Your mind begins to clear up. You begin to think more clearly. You begin to have better circulation. All these different things begin to happen because of your heart diet has been changed. And so as your heart diet begins to change, guess what? Then your blood begins to flow better, and it gets to all the different places. And so naturally, we become a more healthy person and being if we take care of our heart. And so we're finding out from science what God has been telling us for generations. Take care of your heart, because if you take care of your heart, everything else comes out of it. We even talked about it a few weeks ago when we were talking about guarding your heart, that there's four parts of the heart. There's the intellectual part, there's the emotional part, and there's the walking part. And so what does it look like for us to allow God to transform our heart in such a way that we have know what wisdom is and what truth is because of the new heart that longs for the healthy diet that only God can provide? And here's what I want you to get is this, is that our world, our neighbors are longing and hungry for people that are genuinely changed. Your neighbors are longing to see that we can still be genuinely changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we can be pulled out from our toll booth and our tax booth and be changed as we walk and live and think and love and act and care and do things like Jesus. And that even in our little donkey moments, that over time there's more and more and more Jesus vibes than donkey vibes. Because we've been sitting down at the table of God and dining with him and beginning to know him and laugh with him and cry with him, and that he gets to know us. And here's the deal, that we understand this, but it scares the snot out of us, is that as someone begins to know us, the more that they get to know us, the less we have to pretend. And y'all ever been on a date? That is a fake show, isn't it? I mean, you put on smell good sauce. It's not how you normally smell. You put on your good duds. You make sure it fits. You do all the different things. I mean, you look in the mirror and you're like, does it look big? You know, all the things. All the stuff that we do. Why? Because we don't know the other person and we are putting on a front to them. And that hopefully with each date, there's less and less pretense and less fakeness and more you. Because our desire is for that person to fall in love with the real you. To know you and to love you and to want to walk with you. Jesus sees us in the toll booth at our worst place. It doesn't even say, I want to date you. He says, whenever it's a call to discipleship, it's a date to marriage. Jesus, as the groom, says to us as the bride, I want to marry you. And I, in your worst place, smelling like you do in the clothes you're wearing, I love you and I call you out. Walk with me. Our generation is looking for and hungry for a people that have met Jesus in the toll booth and are walking with him. And that we remind our know that we're still scum of the earth. But we're scum of the earth that's known by God and loved by him. And we don't have to pretend that we're not scum of the earth. That we can claim it. Jesus calls us to be disciples and to be metamorphed and be changed from the inside out. My question for you is, are you a disciple of Jesus? You've been called like Peter, you've been called by like Matthew, and in your place, and that maybe you've been at this place and you've been at church and you've been doing the religious thing and you've been trying to clean up and trying to get qualified, and God's like, listen, stop it. You're never going to get qualified. You're never going to get cleaned up enough. In your toll booth, where you're at, where you're most known for your sin, I'm calling you, come follow me. Because listen, God even calls donkeys and he uses them for his glory. Surely if he's called you and I, he can use us for his glory. That may you begin to walk the halakha in the way of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you call Matthew's and Peter's and Chris's. And you know that we're going to mess up, that in one moment we're going to confess that you're the Messiah, and the next moment we're going to deny you, that you're going to call us from the toll booths of our life, and you know that we're going to mess up, but you still call us anyway. Father, you know that there's going to be moments that are Jesus vibes and moments that are going to be donkey vibes, and you still call us. So, Father, I pray that in this room, and those that hear my voice, that, Father, that we would stop trying to qualify to be a child of God. That we would just hear your voice, call us by name, and we would say yes to that call and begin to move in it. And to begin to let you give us a new heart and a new diet and a new way of thinking and loving and caring and doing life differently as a student of Rabbi Jesus. Father, all for your glory and for your fame. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.